We are this morning concluding our series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to do so from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. That's Romans 13, 8 to 14. Paul writes to a church he loves about the gospel going forward, and he speaks to them, as we see, about the fulfillment of the law. And so as we have been considering what it means to obey God from the Old Testament and from the Ten Commandments and the ministry and work of Moses, now we consider it from the New Testament, from the letter of Paul. Let's attend together to God's word, Romans chapter 13, 8 to 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have heard your word read. We thank you for it, for the ministry of your apostle Paul, for the church in Rome who received this letter, and for the church that exists today to continue to receive your word. Help me to preach your word. Help me to receive, and all of us gathered here to receive your word. Help us to grow in your grace, grow in love and knowledge. And would any way that I fall short be quickly forgotten? I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So as I said, this is now our 22nd week on the Ten Commandments. Thank you for your perseverance and endurance. This has been a joy for me to see in God's law his provision for his people, his guidance for us, as we are so often confused by the places and the times in which we live. We spent 20 of the 21 weeks that we've been looking at this so far at the particular commandments from the Ten Commandments themselves and in Exodus, and then looking at other places where they're reflected. But we started in Exodus 19 with the context, right before the Ten Commandments were given, where God tells his people that he has rescued them so that they can be his covenant people. And in so doing, we were reminded before we walked into examining the law that the law is not how we get to God, but it's how we follow and get to be with the God that has already rescued his people, who has already given them promises and made them his own. And so as we looked at the Ten Commandments over those 20 weeks particularly, we saw how sweeping God's call for our lives can be. There were the particular commandments that we looked at, and the starting places, you know, to not bear false witness started out in the context of a courtroom or in the judgment of the people. But we saw how quickly that spread to standing up for the reputation of others and guarding our tongues and not gossiping and slandering. And so, though the Ten Commandments themselves seem very simple, they are far sweeping. And maybe you, like me, have been asking, how can we fulfill these commands? They really touch on every moment of our lives, every not only action and word, but thought. How can we live the way that God is calling us to live as his people. And maybe in looking so in depth at all the various ways the Ten Commandments can be applied, perhaps you've been feeling like you're losing the forest a bit for the trees. So that's why I wanted to end this series by coming to Romans 13. That if you, though I hope that I've been pointing to Christ and his fulfillment along the way, and that I've been giving you handholds along the way from Scripture to see what the commandments mean and why they're significant, I wanted to come to Romans 13 because it draws together this idea of how God's people can fulfill his law. And we find the answer of Scripture well expressed here in Romans 13. Having earlier in chapter 12 called the people to offer themselves as living sacrifices, to love enemies, to show hospitality, to overcome evil with good, and then there was a brief aside about honoring the governing authorities that we looked at. He then says this, the apostle, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Romans 13 shows us how to fulfill the law. That with love, now more important than ever, and done in union with Christ, we can fulfill the law. And so this morning, as those who have considered what it means to be in relationship with a rescuing God, with a redeeming God, we will consider how we can fulfill his call to live righteously before him when we love now in Christ. So let's look at what that means in more detail. Loving. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now we're looking at this in Romans 13 after Jesus has come and lived and taught and died and rose from the dead. But this isn't new teaching. This is a distillation of the scriptural reality that has long existed, that God's law is summed up in love. Psalm 119 is the lengthy reflection by David on the beauty and wonder of God's law and his desire to fulfill that law. And yet that desire to reflect on the law and obedience comes, as we see expressed in that lengthy psalm, on David's love for God. Jesus, asked about the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, responded that the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said this, that the law and prophets depended on those two commands. Fulfilling what God wanted for his people in righteousness, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the reminders from the prophets, all the various laws that God had given his people were summed up in love for God and for our neighbor. Now, is Paul in this passage setting out to answer, well, how do we fulfill the law? Actually, he's probably doing the opposite. What he's been doing is he's been preaching about how we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. He has exhorted the church to love, and he's been answering some of the implied questions. Well, if we're saved by grace through faith, should we just sin more so that there would be more grace? And he says, no, may it never be. And so as we're being commanded to love, people might be saying, well, love, how can that be good? And his answer is, well, actually, love is the fulfillment of the law. But in so answering, it helps us consider, as we've been considering God's law, how can we fill this law? How can we obey? Well, if we focus on love. The law of love, as it were, does not reject or destroy the Ten Commandments, but as we see, love fulfills them. The fullness of what the law is after is expressed in love. Look at his argument in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's what Jesus basically said. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. These commandments, which are bits and pieces of the what we call the second table of the law, the parts that deal with other people, they're all about not doing harm to our neighbor. When we covet, we turn our neighbor into an object of envy. When we commit adultery, we objectify that other person, tear apart marriages and our own marriages. And so these laws seek to help us not do harm to others. And love, at its very basic nature, at its starting point, is not harming other people. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is far more than not harming our neighbors. But at the starting place, love does not harm. And this might be helpful for us as we come to this passage in a day and age in which love has maybe been transformed in its meaning, where so often love is about admiration or attraction, what we want to express about ourselves. But at the very basic, we need to ask is my expression of love doing harm to other people or harm to myself? If that's the case, well, love must be different. So Paul says, love does no harm to our neighbors. Love does good. So love surpasses what the Ten Commandments call us to. Love is the fullness of the law. Now here he's specifically talking about loving one another. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It starts out, first of all, talking about our responsibility to love the church, to love our brothers and sisters, to love one another. Also, people who are different from us. We might pass over this in the English, but in verse 8 there, where it says on one hand, we're to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. But that word another is someone who is different. It's that word that comes from hetero. So, you know, someone who is heterosexual, one sex loves the other sex. It's different. And so the call to love one another in the church is also to be expressed in loving people who are different than us. This gives us the sense of what Jesus taught when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, the loving of someone that we might even account as our enemy. But is the concern, is Paul just saying, if we love other people, if we get along with other people, if we care for other people, is God then satisfied with that? What about God? What about our care for him? Well, first of all, our concern for obedience comes from where? For love for God. If we don't love God, if we don't care about God, then we're not really going to be concerned about obeying him by loving other people. But the fact that we would love comes from God. For as we're told in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. When God calls us to love others, if we're doing it, it's because we have a love of God. But also, we know what love is in the first place, because it's to be like God. We're told in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. A few verses later in that passage, it says, God is love. Brothers and sisters, we are at our most human. That is who God made us to be as reflections of his image, of his character, when we love. We cannot be loving other people truly if we're not reflecting a love of God. Because God is love, and not just God is in this ideal love, but God is actively loving. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exists in eternal loving relationship. Three persons, one God. And so in keeping with that ongoing eternal love of God, note what verse 8 says. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, this idea of owing anything, it's a transition from the passage before where he says, give to people what they're owed. Honor, taxes, respect. But owe no one anything except this. Is he saying don't have debts ever? No, the idea is you pay your debts quickly. But the implication is the debt to love, our requirement to love, is something that can never be fulfilled. It's something that can never end. That's reinforced in the second part of verse 8. Here it says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. the one who loves, who is loving. The language there is clear. The one who is actively, ongoing, loving now has fulfilled the law. If you're loving, you have fulfilled the law. And the implication is, if you are not presently loving, if love for you is just a certain action, certain deed, something you felt in the past, you can't claim to be fulfilling the law. Love is never to stop in the Christian life. A river is not a river if it stops running, is it? We might use the name river as a name holder, a placeholder for a place, but if the river stops flowing, what do you have? You just have stagnant pools, perhaps, or you have a dry riverbed and it's stopped being a river. And love isn't love unless it is ongoing, and therefore it cannot be the fulfilling of God's law if we are not continuing in love. It's not my favorite thing to do, but to quote an old Michael W. Smith song, love isn't love unless you give it away. And Paul is saying the same to the church. You cannot claim fulfillment of God's law if you are not actively loving one another. And this helps us understand Jesus' words. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, in that moment, Jesus is describing this profound act of sacrifice as a demonstration of love. He is saying, I am about to lay down my life for you out of love. And yet, Jesus laid down his life for his friends far before he was ever nailed to that cross. He who is co-eternal, who is deserving of all praise and honor in heaven, laid down that life with God, as it were, to take on flesh, to hunger and thirst, to be rejected, to be spit upon, to be called a blasphemer. He laid down his life of love for his friends. And so when Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him, it means that we live a life of loving in which we are constantly willing to die to ourselves for the sake of others. Now, this certainly can mean big, heroic acts of self-sacrifice, of throwing oneself on a grenade for your battle buddies, of what many of you might have seen in social media about that little 6-year-old boy who got in the way of a charging pit bull to protect his sister. But loving as God calls us to do also means biting back the words that we want to say what is truly loving and edifying. Loving is asking, how am I blessing the body of Christ, its unity, peace, and truth, even at a cost to myself? It's the type of love where in a marriage it isn't expressed in the commitment at the ceremony, at the wedding, but in the moment by moment, day by day, year by year, seeking the good of the one you've committed to. If we want, out of love for God, to fulfill his commands, we should look to our deeds, to our words and our thoughts, and say, are we loving one another in the church? Are we loving those different than us outside of the church so that they might know the love of God? That's our focus as we try to think, well, how can I not commit adultery? How can I love the Lord and not create idols? Am I loving? But then Paul goes on, and maybe it seems like a weird disjunction. He says in verse 11, besides this. And what he begins to do is draw attention to the time. And what we're going to see is that not only are we called to love, and not only is love the fulfillment of the law, and not only has it been the fulfillment of the law, but it's now more important than ever. The language there is beside this in the ESV. I like the NASB and NIV. It says, and this do knowing, or do this now, because it's connected to what's come before, this act of loving and fulfillment of the law. But he goes on to say, why? Why are we supposed to do this? What else are we supposed to consider? That love isn't just about the fulfillment of the law, but we are called to love in obedience to God because of the present moment. He says in verse 11, for salvation. is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Part of the motivation for us to love, and probably he's been hinting at this in chapter 12 and 13, is the hour, is what's going on for the church, what's going on for us today. He says, the sun has risen, the night is gone, and most of these people lived in an agrarian culture. And even if they lived in towns, it was expensive to light lamps within your homes. And so to get your job done, whether you worked in the marketplace or out in the fields, was to get up as soon as the sun rises so you can go out and accomplish your work before the darkness returns. Saying you need to pay attention to what's going on. There's work to be done. And he says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This language of light and darkness speaks about the coming day of the Lord. Now it says, for our salvation is nearer at hand. Does that mean that we're not saved now? No, but our experiencing of our salvation is on the last day when we come before the judgment throne of God and we are accepted as righteous, being delivered from hell and having a place with God forever because of Christ. We are closer to that experiencing of the salvation that is already accomplished by Jesus. And so what he's saying is, not only is the time to love now, but the fact that our salvation is coming should be motivating us to love more. Anticipation of the day of salvation, of heaven, of the resurrection, leads us to take up the work of love and obedience. I know airports are different now after 9/11 and the security, but perhaps some of you can remember the days when you could go to the actual jetway to receive people off the plane, and even now you can wait outside of security. But having been to the airport many times, you notice the way that people's walk changes at an airport. You see them coming off the jetway tired after a journey. No one really enjoys traveling on the plane. And so they've got their stuff and they're ambling along until they look up and they see the people there to greet them. And it doesn't matter whether it's a businessman or woman returning after a quick trip or a serviceman coming back from a long time away. Almost inevitably, their gait quickens. Their movement gets faster, because though they've been coming home this whole time, suddenly in before them right then is that person set to welcome them, and so they begin to walk faster. Some break out in all-out runs to get to that moment. And Paul says the day of your salvation is closer now than the day you believe. We are actually moving towards the experiencing of being accepted by God because of the righteousness and love of Christ, and that day is getting closer. And that should quicken our pace. Our hearts should be beating faster out of love and anticipation of God to love now. And in order to do that, we get rid of what isn't love. The things that are of darkness. The things that we are leaving behind. The deceit. The self-indulgence. The things described as orgies, drunkenness, and division. The things where we are not loving the other, but we are worshiping the self. We're like Jesus, who in Hebrews 12 is described, and we have this picture of our race connected to Jesus' race, where we're supposed to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We get rid of the selfishness. We get rid of the disobedience, not just so that we can say, well, I've stopped sinning. And we act in love, not so that we can say, look at me, look how I'm fulfilling the law, but as we see how Jesus has rescued us, as we long to be with him, as we know the day is near, we get rid of anything that would get in the way. We kick off our heels so we can run. We throw off our backpacks so that we can run. And so everything that would restrict us from loving and being with God, we try to cast aside. We throw off the works of darkness so that we can put on the armor of light. We're used to doing things through our own way, to get what we want through our own means, self-indulgence, through drunkenness, through orgies, even just dividing and being jealous with others. And he says, take that off. That's the old you. You now live in a new age in which you can take up the armor, or in some translations, the weapons of light. And in some way that shows who we're connected to. But it also shows us a new way of waging battle, that we don't wage battle by tearing down our enemies, but we express love that expresses the light of Christ. And also reminds us that if we're going to take up this armor, that it reminds us that we are in conflict. Jesus said that we would be persecuted, that we would be attacked, that we would suffer wars and rumors of war. And that reality means we can't just sit around, that we have work to do. And the way to be prepared for that work, the way to be prepared for battle, is not to have a list of all the ways that our enemies are evil and wrong and that we're better than them. But the way in which we're going to win that battle with those that oppose Christ and oppose us is being like Christ, who loves so that we can love them. The place of that struggle will certainly not only be outside us, but within us, as verse 14 puts it. It reminds us how we can love in this time, anticipating the kingdom, but distinct from the darkness which surrounds us, by putting on Christ. We are moving towards that day of salvation, aware of the present struggle, and so how do we do that? How do we love more in fulfillment of the law, aware of this present moment? Through our union with Christ. We're told at the end of the passage, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. On one hand, this is just kind of a re-expression or intensification of the second part of verse 12, where we're told to put off the old works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And just as in that passage, we're getting rid of old clothes and putting on something new, so the two parts of verse 14 are connected. If we are not to indulge the flesh and gratify its desires, if we are not to live for ourselves but to live in love, it necessitates this action of putting on Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that we need help to love. It means that we need help to obey. It means that when we get tired, when we get angry, when we get frustrated, that we will be tempted to indulge the old ways. And so we need help. And we are to put on Christ. What does that mean to put on Christ? Does that mean I get to have a cross necklace that I put on every day? Does that mean I dress in robes or sandals so that I can look like Christ? Is there some way we put ourselves in Christ in a physical way? Now, this language of clothing is a language of identifying. So much of our culture says we express ourselves in our clothes, and the same was true in the old days. We had uniforms, you had tunics, you had things that showed your wealth or your identity. And so the language of putting on Christ is saying, are you clothing yourself in a way that identifies yourself with Christ? Galatians 3:23 says that all who are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. We're told to put on the new self in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Brothers and sisters, what we're being told is, if you want to love, if you want this armor of light to wage war in a dark age, even though salvation is nearer than it ever has been, you cannot do that. With what you have, you need something outside yourself. You need Christ. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, when we acknowledge that all that we are and all that we have comes from our union, from our faith in Christ, We are identifying to ourselves, we are reminding ourselves, and we're reminding a watching world that our ability to love comes from Christ. Like wearing a jersey that identifies us with the team that we're rooting for and with their successes, or a uniform that shows who we're working for, who we serve on behalf of. Clothing ourselves in Christ shows us where our standing comes from. This is a call to understand that the ability to fulfill God's law, to obey the Ten Commandments, to owe no one anything except to love, doesn't come from us saying, love more, love better, love deeper. But it comes from Christ who clothes us with his love so that we can love others the way that he has loved us. So if we are to obey, we need to receive the accomplished work of Christ. We need to receive his love. Whether for the first time, if you've never trusted in him and want to know how can I be a good person, well, you can't. You need Christ to do that for you. Or if you've been walking for a long time and love God and want to obey him, the answer to obeying him more is not just to know the Ten Commandments more, but to see whether you are loving as an expression of the love that Christ has given you. So we are called to put on Christ. Think of it this way. In this time of coronavirus and shutdowns, so many people have been doing school or work from home. And what that has meant is that sales in sweatpants have skyrocketed. If we don't have to be showy, if we don't have a dress code, what do we wear? We wear the things that we like, the things that are comfortable to us, things that are cozy. Some of us, that might be old t-shirts that remind us of old things. Maybe it's about the way that it's cut. But we wear what we want to wear, what we're attracted to. And so if we are to obey by loving, and we're to do it now, but we realize that we can't do it apart from being clothed in Christ, then the way to love is to find Christ cozy and comforting. To dwell in the comforting truth that we are righteous because of Jesus. In 1 John 2, it says this, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Putting on Christ means enjoying his righteousness. Philippians 3, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul is talking about suffering and losing things, about the difficulty of life. What would motivate him to self-sacrifice? What would motivate him to love and serve the Philippians and other Christians in that way? He may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God. The Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, who saw love personified, who was the recipient of that love when he failed and fell short. The Apostle Peter, who professed Jesus is the Christ, who heard the words of Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. The Apostle Peter, who was so significant in the proclamation of the gospel, who was there at Pentecost, who performed works and signs and wonders, who was delivered out of prison, as he writes in 2 Peter, hear what he writes to other believers. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God in Jesus Christ. As we are called to love, and to do so right now more than ever, excited, motivated, anticipating our day of salvation, we see that our ability to stand and fight, to stand and love, is not in us, but from God. That we put on the armor of light, not our light, that we clothe ourselves in Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness, that we take up the love of Christ so that we can love like him. Our ability to love and obey comes from our ability to see that we can't. For me to say, love is the fulfilling of the law, I guess I haven't fulfilled the law. But when we anticipate that truth, what we do is not clothe ourselves with pointing to our love or to our righteousness, but instead we point to what Christ has done for us. And to the people that we are called to love, we will point to his righteousness and his love as the answer, not ours. And see how his Spirit conforms us to his image in a time more divided in our nation and frankly in the church ever than ever before. We see how much we need not to say, look how much I can love you, but how much we need an external, an alien love. Brothers and sisters, love and admiration, good feelings towards other people is not at odds with the work of worship and theology and study. But frankly, brothers and sisters, when we are praying, when we are worshiping God in church or at home, when we're in Bible study, what we're doing is we are deepening our love of Christ. We are taking on Christ as we see what he has done, as we see how he is present with us by his Spirit, as we see the way that he has provided for us. And as we do those things, that enables us to then go and care for the widow and the oppressed, to visit the orphan, to work for justice, to protect those who cannot protect themselves. Sometimes I admit, and especially these days, I feel like I'm wandering in a bit of a wilderness. God's offered a promised land, and I believe it's true, but I'm struggling with walking the path until I get there. Pastoring in a pandemic has been hard. Being a parent in a pandemic is hard. Being a husband in a pandemic is hard. And I'm sure for you it feels the same. Being a citizen in a time such as this is hard. And in this struggle, I am tempted to turn back. I am tempted to the things that I know, the things that are comforting to me. Like the Israelites who had been rescued from slavery and captivity, who had seen God part the Red Sea, and yet they said, we want to go back to the meat pots and the melons. This wilderness travel is difficult. The promised land feels far off. I'm not so sure about this. I want to go back to living for myself, about doing what pleases me. But God speaks to me. He speaks to you today as he did to his people in the wilderness at the base of Mount Sinai. He said, keep my covenant. If you keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he gave them the commands. The same God who said, if you keep my commands, you will be my treasured possession, sent his Son who fulfilled those commands. Who not only loved God, who didn't make idols, who did not take the Lord's name in vain, who did not commit adultery, who honored the Sabbath, who did not covet, he loved. He loved God, he loved us, and he loved us to the point of dying on the cross for us, and he loves us still. Even when our faith is weak, even when our obedience is feeble, he loves us. So that just as God delivered Israel from captivity to be his people, so Jesus has delivered us from sin and death and the devil. So let us keep God's law. Let us love, not because of what we have done, but because of God's love for us. Lord, your law is beautiful. It directs us to know the ways that we harm people without realizing it, how to worship you, how to live. And yet, Lord, how much more beautiful is Christ who fulfilled the law? and who in offering his righteousness and his perfect love for us allows us, teaches us by his Spirit to love the way that you do. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to obey you. So help us to love you and love others. In Jesus' name.